I would like to turn your attention also to 1 Timothy and chapter 1 and verses 12 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 12 through 16. Hear God's word again. And I thank Jesus, Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The message I'd share with you this afternoon, beloved, is really connected with the message that I shared this morning, that the children might know the advantages that they have in Christ Jesus as a covenant child. Scriptures over and over and over again give us testimonies of God's grace. Haven't you ever noticed that sometimes you wished you understood a particular doctrine a little bit better, and you thought, if only God had just put a chapter or two where he carefully delineated every little step of the doctrine so that you could know not only the details but in what order they needed to fall. And yet every time it seems like God addresses a doctrinal issue, he puts it in the context of the living need of his people. Paul's letters are written again and again because there was a need at this location of the church or that location of the church. And having begun by praising the Lord for them and what he's praying for them, he begins to say, now there's this problem or that problem, and this is what you need to know and believe. And he lays the matter out so beautifully for them. Well, if our children, our covenant children, are to come to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, they need to hear the kind of things that Paul testified in the Scriptures, but I would submit to you that they need to hear similar things from your lips as well. Your joy and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ saved you from. So often as covenant parents, either we're ashamed of a wicked past we've had because it's been horrendous and you don't want anybody you think to know, or oftentimes you may be fearful, well, if I told my kids how rotten and wicked I was, they might think I'll just emulate God, my dad, and just do what dad did. And they don't clearly hear too often from parents' mouths what the Lord Jesus redeemed them from, that they might know the mighty work of God in their life. I mean, after all, if you're bringing children to church and you're wanting them to know the Lord Jesus Christ, they know you at a point in your life, most likely when you've already come to the Lord Jesus. And they see mom and dad in a context where mom and dad still have a lot of rotten things with them. They're still, messes. We're not yet what we should be as the children of God. And they don't clearly see where mom and dad have come from to know that the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has changed your life. And so when you talk about how Jesus saves you, and if they're respectful, they don't say anything, but they're saying, well, look how rotten you are already. I mean, you still are, rather. What did Jesus save you from? And if you haven't testified to what change the Lord has worked in your life, how are they to know the power of a living God who transforms sinners' lives? Oh, they can read it in the Bible, but it comes alive when they hear it from a living individual that they know. And I would suggest to you, I can only touch the surface, as it were, of the biblical testimony, but as I share with you the predominantly the testimony of the Apostle Paul this afternoon, I want to suggest to you that indeed what the Holy Spirit did is he continued over and over again to refer back to what the work of God's grace in saving Paul. The testimony of Paul is repeated over and over, if you stop to think about it, over and over again in the Scriptures. Because what Paul is trying to do is to show people the grace of God, the power of God to change a sinner. Paul is very much wanting to tell people what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for his soul. Isn't that what the psalmist teaches us as well? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We sing those words. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. What did he save you from? Where were you before you knew the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? And Paul abundantly then shares what God has done for him. He says, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ who hath enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into a ministry. And he's talking there in the passage we've read about how he's made an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. And isn't it phenomenal that such a man as Saul, who became Paul, was made an apostle of the Lord Jesus? But it's because of the transforming power of Christ by the Spirit in his life that he's put in such a place. But he says, and he reminds us of what we've read in the book of Acts at various times of where Paul was in his earlier life. He says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He was an enemy of the church of God. But he goes on to say in verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which would hereafter to believe in on him to eternal life, to life eternal. He's saying, you can just look at my life and see the grace of God. And he keeps referring to this. And so I'd like to draw our attention, first of all, in Paul's testimony to Paul laying forth the gravity of his sin. I can think years back, because of sin in my own life, I used to think when I read Paul's testimony, man, he wasn't very sinful at all compared to my past. The wickedness of my heart. I mean, I read in Philippians 3 how he kept all the law of God. You know, he was, a, you know, and what's he say here? I'm the chief of sinners? I'm the chief of sinners. And Paul wants us to understand how great a sinner he is so that we would know how great a Savior he had. He wants us to understand the gravity of his sin. You see, if we don't understand the gravity of his sin, we won't understand the mighty power of God's salvation. We mustn't say, well, he wasn't all that great a sinner. And if we do, if we think he wasn't all that great a sinner, then there's a temptation. You look at his sins and say, oh, those aren't so bad. You may, as we've all done probably at various times, looked at our own sin and said, well, that's not all that bad. I remember years ago, I was leading a discipleship class, and one of the things that we were doing was trying to encourage people to think back of their Christian experience and think about their life before they came to know Christ as their Savior and things that transpired in the process of the Holy Spirit working in their life, and then to talk about the transformation that had taken place. And I can remember one dear lady, and I blew belief she was a Christian, but pride is an awful sin, is it not? And this dear lady got up and stood before the class and prepared her testimony, and she shared it. And after she finished talking about her before life and the sin that she struggled with and the saving of Christ and so forth, she said afterwards, she says, but I really wasn't all that bad. There's a little bit of that in all of us, I'm afraid. I really wasn't all that bad. But Paul knew what it was to sin against the Lord. And whether we look at him as the good Jewish boy that did everything the commandments, as far as he understood them, required of him to do, he's saying, look at me as a persecutor of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I was a blasphemer. I spoke evil. I mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. Because what he's saying, if we put it in the context, he begins in verse 12 by saying, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who enabled me. So when he talks about being a blasphemer, he's not saying, oh, I went around as a Jewish boy blaspheming God, per se, as I knew him. But what he went around doing was blaspheming the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom is the perfect image of the Father. And he was blaspheming Jesus and speaking evil of him. And he was a persecutor of the Lord Jesus. You say, well, how is he a persecutor of the Lord Jesus? Well, that's what Jesus accused him of on Damascus Road, didn't he? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Well, what's the context for that? Well, what did the Lord Jesus teach us? Inasmuch as you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Paul had mutilated Christians. He had done everything to mock and shame them. He drug them out of their homes, men, women, children, as it were, and taken them off to jail. And whether he's just only talking about the death of Stephen or whether he's talking about a multitude of Christians that he cheered on as they stoned him to death, he was a killer of Christians. And Paul saw himself in that light. And in that light, he understood, I'm the worst kind of sinner there is. I'm a hater of the Lord. I despise the Lord. I am the most contemptuous of sinners. Well, beloved, it's important that we understand the gravity of our sin as Paul testifies to the gravity of his sin. Lest we be like the lady says, well, I'm not all that bad a sinner. You won't until you understand the gravity of your sin. Nor will your children understand as you try to bring them and lead them to Christ. If they don't understand the gravity of their sin, they won't see a need for the Lord Jesus. Jesus said that in his ministry. The people who come to him are those who need a physician. The Pharisees, who think they're all so good, had no need for a physician. But those who understand their sin know how desperately they need Jesus. Paul understood that. Perhaps the context in which he was speaking from whenever he said, I'm the chief of sinners, is out of a mindset that comprehended what he said to the church in Thessalonica when he wrote his second letter. In that first chapter, he describes the action of God Almighty against those who persecute his church. At verse 6, we read there in 2 Thessalonians 1, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. What's he talking about? He's talking about persecution by God himself. Retribution for what he's done to punish those who attack his children. And he describes that in verse 9 in the most horrendous of terms. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. That's a description of hell. Paul understood that. And I would imagine that that was what was driving him to say, I'm the chief of sinners, when he knew full well there were people who were homosexuals and who were murderers and for, you know, all kinds of perversion that God said he hated. And yet he says of himself, what people would call the schoolboy, the seemingly, you know, with hardly any sin. And he says, I'm the worst of them all. Because I hated Christ. We need, beloved, as we listen to Paul's testimony, to understand that if we are to share our testimony with others, they need to understand what our sin is. In what sense are you the chief of sinners? Your sin is a great sin. You think of the words of the Apostle John as he's received testimony from the Lord Jesus. In Revelation 21, when he describes the lake of fire, which is the lake of hell. And he says that the place that is prepared, that lake of fire, is for the fearful, the unbelieving, murderers, sexually immoral, and idolaters, those who love the things of this world more than they love God. And then, the one that so often even Christians see rather an innocent little sin. Liars. Liars. That's what the lake of fire has been prepared for. And so whether we think or are tempted to think, oh, you know, yeah, Jesus saved me, but my sin wasn't all that bad. We need to realize, yes, my sin was grotesque because my sin is seen through the eyes of an absolutely sinless, perfect God who is of purer eyes than to behold evil. This is the attitude that we need to prepare our heart if we're to be like Paul, who again and again shares his testimony. If we want other people to hear what difference the Lord Jesus has made in your life, he needs to know where you're coming from so that he can know, whoever you're talking to can know what Jesus has done for you. And Paul here is not sharing the grotesqueness of his sin. You notice when he mentions injurious and persecutor, he doesn't go back through. And when you go through the gospel accounts, he doesn't give all the details of how he mutilated people or how he did this or that. He just tells you the seriousness of his sin. You know, sometimes you'll hear people giving testimony and they'll talk about their sinful past. And by the time they get through, you think, boy, wouldn't that be fun? Because they painted such a glorious picture of their sin. But Paul is simply painting a picture, a clear picture of his sin, significant enough to say, what a Savior I have. And that brings us to the next point, because Paul is really trying to tell us the greatness of God's grace to sinners. We see this when he said in verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul wanted us to remember. Not, oh, what a wicked apostle he was. But what a Savior he had. It's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Too often, beloved, people end up in a church somewhere because they find somebody there that they like and it's fun to have fellowship with them, and so they just show up. Or they come to a church and they've been under some kind of duress or pressure, and they're struggled so, and they meet somebody who's similarly struggled, and they say, you know, I became a Christian and my life just seems to be so much better now. And they say, well, maybe this will happen for me too. But if your life has just simply improved and they haven't come to know Jesus as Savior, what good is it? And if you're in the church and you're one of those people who came for any other reason other than to embrace Christ as your Savior, it doesn't last. I mean, it's a glorious thing that the Lord Jesus came to the grave of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth. And a dead man walked out of the grave alive. But if we knew where it was, you could still find Lazarus' tomb. Because he died again. Just a temporary change is nothing. What we need is the saving grace of God that transforms a heart, a life. And Paul, because he understood the depth of his own wickedness, he could testify in many places, not just a doctrine that the Holy Spirit had etched into his brain, but a doctrine he'd experienced. And he could say to the church in Rome that when you sin, that God's grace is greater than your sin. God's grace is greater than your sin. And of course, those who wanted to pervert his message, oh, they say, oh, you can just sin all you want because God's grace is greater than your sin. And Paul responds and says, anathema. That's a curse. You misunderstand it all. Yes, God's grace is greater than all sin. And if you sin, God's grace is more and more to cover that sin. But it is not to excuse sin or to encourage sin. We need that to understand the wondrous, glorious grace of God to change a sinner's heart like he did Saul's. When Jesus confronted him on the Damascus Road and Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And we see in Saul's response, he already has a sense, doesn't he? His conscience, in a sense, is already somehow alive because he says, Lord, who art thou? Lord, who art thou? He understands that the supernatural one is speaking to him and he wants to know the identity. And he says, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. And Lord Jesus changes Paul's life. He not only changes his name, but he changes the very character of Paul's life. Paul would testify later to the church in Corinth in chapter 15 at verse 10. By grace, the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed on me, was not in vain. But I labored the more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. He's talking about laboring more than all the other apostles. And you see that in the description of the spread of the gospel in the book of Acts. Paul is earnestly burning himself out to introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to tell them of the grace of God. But he says, you know, it wasn't really me. It was God's grace in me. God transformed me. And you see, Paul is sharing this with us by the Holy Spirit recording these things for us. I believe, so that it would be a pattern for us to share with others. He does clearly say that there is a pattern in Paul's example so that we would be, first of all, encouraged to come to Christ. If you see yourself as God sees you in the grotesqueness of your sin and realizes that there's a Savior greater than your sin who can redeem you from your sin, but then in turn to encourage you to tell other people what the Lord has done for your life, what He's done for your soul, even as He did with the Apostle Paul. You see, the third point we would see, not only is we see the gravity of Paul's sin and our sin, and the grace of God that's greater than our sin, but we see here there really is a pattern of how God will save people. Paul expresses that in that verse 16 when he says, "Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to everlasting life." He's talking about a pattern. That someone can look at the life of Paul and see how God worked in his life by Christ, and they can say, this is possible for me too. This is how I make my way to Jesus. I see what God did for Paul, and you know, there's hope for me too. And surely, is that not the case we see in the testimony of the Scriptures? As we look at Paul testifying in the various places that are recorded in Acts, but particularly I draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. At that verse, he's really trying to remind those who are believers not to go back to their sin. He's trying to remind them, you're not to keep on living in your sin, because that's not the salvation that Jesus came to bring. But in the process of his reminding them, and these verses I'm going to read in just a moment, there's a tremendous hope that's offered to those who are caught in desperate sins. Listen to these words. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And else, other places he makes it clear this is not the complete list. But he says they will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the profound encouragement comes in the next verse, at verse 11. "And such were some of you." Well, any of us who've known great sin, we know the addictive nature of that sin. In my own life, I had lust control my life for years as a young person. When someone talks about, I never knew what it was to be addicted to some drug, some chemical. I didn't know that. But I knew what it was to be addicted to lust. And I would tell you that what I was addicted to was just as bad as any person struggling with drugs. And I would seek to be freed from that. I would outwardly repent, tell God I was sorry, told God that I won't do it anymore, ask God to forgive me, and I'd end right back up in the sin. I might go a couple weeks, a couple months. I remember one time I was feeling like I was, you know, I was nearly to heaven because I'd gone 6 months without falling into my besetting sin. But I fell again. But you see, that's the blinders that come on with sin. Not only is that besetting sin so addictive, but what it also does is blind you to all the other sins that you have. Just lying will keep you out of heaven. And you can be so focused on whatever your besetting sin is that you have a whole barrage of sins that can keep you out of heaven, and you don't even notice you're guilty of them. But God's saying, I gave you the Apostle Paul as an example that you could see my grace to save sinners. That you would look at what happened in Paul's life and you say, you know, there's hope for me. I can be forgiven too. He's the chief of sinners. And I used to not think, perhaps like you're like me, I used to not think he was all that great a sinner, but I understand a little bit better now how great his sin was as a blasphemer of the Lord Jesus Christ and a persecutor of the church of God. That would have put him in hell if Jesus had not saved him. And then to look at our own hearts and lives and realize that we can be saved from whatever our besetting sin is too. Oftentimes children, they're here. Oftentimes the sin that you fall into as a child is lying. You do something wrong and you say, oh no, if my dad or my mom hears about this, they're going to punish me some way. I don't want to be punished. And so you lie to cover up. You lie to cover up and you lie to cover up. Before long, you just become a straight out liar. Anytime you think you need to say something differently to shape how people think so you won't get into trouble, you just twist the truth. And you try to convince yourself, oh, it's not all that bad. But the Lord says it'll put you in hell without forgiveness. And so there's an example here that's being given. And the Lord is giving us this glorious pattern that if you turn to Christ and seek His forgiveness, that He'll wash away your sins. To wash away and cleanse your sins, whether you're 8 years old or 6 years old or 20 years old or 90 years old. It doesn't make any difference. Flee to the Savior for forgiveness for sin. But when you fled to the Savior for sin, remember that your testimony can be used of God. That you can tell somebody else how the Lord Jesus saved your soul. And you don't hide your sin, pretend, oh, I wasn't all that bad. But you can tell them how bad you were and how powerful the might of God was to deliver you from that bondage to sin that you had. You know, Paul, as I mentioned, his story is mentioned in Acts 9. It's mentioned again in Acts 22. It's mentioned again in Acts 26. And those last two, it's retelling the story so he can bear testimony to other people. In Galatians 1, again, he's testifying of, alluding to his conversion experience to testify to a people of God's grace. When you go to Philippians 2. Or rather, Philippians 3, he alludes to his life before knowing Christ. And then he tells you and me and anyone who listen what a delight it's been to know Jesus as Savior. That his greatest righteousness in his past is like manure. Like manure. Now, some people value manure because it causes things to grow. But he's talking about the grotesqueness of manure, the stench, the filth. And he says, all of my former righteousness is manure for the surpassing glory to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. This is his testimony. He goes on in chapter 4 of Philippians to talk about the Lord Jesus as that all-sufficient power to supply every need that he has. That he can tell his personal testimony of his experience with Christ to encourage saints in Philippi. And beloved, I truly believe that that's what the Lord intends from his example. I'll give you one more example from Scripture as I draw to a close what I'm sharing with you. We can go back to that ancient saint, David. We read in our Old Testament lesson, Psalm 51, did we not? There he pleads for God's cleansing power for his sin. Creating me a right spirit, create me a new heart and renewing me a right spirit. He's asking for the saving grace of God to be applied to his life. He asked the Lord to restore to him the joy of his salvation and not to take the Holy Spirit from him. And then what does he say? He says something most beautifully. Verse 13, he says, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee." He has a confidence there, because he's seen the grace of God abundantly applied to him. A liar. An adulterer. And a murderer to cover up his adultery. And he sees the grace of God and he asks for God's forgiveness. And then he says, "And Lord, when you accomplish this in my heart, I'll tell other people, and sinners will be converted to you." That's the Holy Spirit speaking through a prophet of God. It's not just someone else like you and me just saying, "Oh, here's my experience, and I'm sure God will have to do it the way he did it with me." This is the Holy Spirit speaking through the prophet David, and this is recorded for your benefit and mine and for us to sing. And there's a grand hope that when we tell the others what the Lord has done for us, that people will be drawn to our Savior. Well, if our children are ever to come to know Jesus as their Savior, surely they need to hear their parents tell what the Lord's done for them. Need to sit a grandchild down. They might think, "Oh, in this wicked world in which we live, grandma and granddad are such grand people, and look how holy they are and how wonderful they are." And they may not see you on your bad days when you're not what you should be. And they think you're just absolutely wonderful, whatever. You need to sit them down sometime and tell them what the Lord Jesus saved you from. Let them know. Because I know you must be like me. I want my children to know the Lord Jesus Christ and to love him with all their hearts. And I want my grandchildren. And I long to be able to hear, if only I'm in glory at that point, that my grandchildren are telling their children and their grandchildren. Because that's the way the Lord, the covenant God, has purposed for it to take place until he comes again. Yeah, there's a whole vast number of people outside our families that need to hear the gospel too. But, you know, it's a struggle to share the gospel at times with people outside our families when we haven't been able to convince our own children to embrace the Savior. May God grant us grace to hear what the Apostle Paul shared and to follow his example. Amen.